pray that as we hear and as we think and meditate on your word, you would bring life to our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, two stories about healing of leprosy. One in the Old Testament, where Elisha is God's servant bringing healing to the captain of a foreign army. The other, in the New Testament, tells us about Jesus bringing healing to 10 lepers, one of whom is a Samaritan outsider. The term leprosy in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean the same as the illness that affects some people in parts of the developing world today. It had a wide variety of meanings. It covered all sorts of skin diseases, some of which were highly contagious and incurable, and some which might well have been curable. It's difficult to say precisely what disease is actually being talked about in these stories. But in any case, as you heard in the response of the King of Israel when he got the letter from the King of Aram, you know, how can I raise the dead? Well, it was actually considered to be something pretty serious and a very difficult disease to deal with. In fact, the Pharisees said that it was more difficult to cure leprosy than to raise somebody from the dead. A person who had leprosy was excluded from normal society. And in a Jewish sense, that included not being able to go to the temple. And if you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't take part in society. You couldn't be part of the economic, normal parts of life. And therefore you had a real problem. The Jewish laws then excluded the sufferer of leprosy from the worshipping community. And that meant that exclusion from society in general. But what do we learn from these two stories? Well, the first thing that we learn about is faith. In the Old Testament story, we find the servant of Naaman's wife who has faith in the God of Israel. And Naaman, who after a little bit of gentle persuasion, trusts Elisha the prophet. In the New Testament, we find the faith of the 10 lepers, who first of all approach Jesus, then trust in what Jesus tells them, and they go and show themselves to the priest. The unnamed servant girl is a captive of war, a victim, forcibly removed from her own home into a life of servitude. And if you want to think about Naaman's wife's servant, perhaps the best thing to think about today would be those 200 girls who were captured by Boko Haram in Nigeria 2 years ago. And that gives us some idea of the plight of such a captive girl. But such is this girl's faith and trust in God. And in God's concern for her, but also for her enemies, that she persuades her mistress to encourage her husband, to the army commander, to seek God's healing through God's prophet, Elisha. And with the encouragement of his servants, Naaman does eventually trust Elisha and is healed. You see, of course, the prophet tells him, so go and wash in the Jordan. He said, what in that smelly, dirty river? You've got to be joking. Surely, aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. He'd expected Elisha to come and wave his hand over him, some sort of magic spell to get rid of the leprosy. But the servants come and say, now look, look, master. If he told you to do something special, if he told you to do something difficult, you'd have gone and done it, wouldn't you? So why don't you simply do as he's suggesting? So Naaman does it. He goes and dips himself 7 times in the River Jordan, and his flesh is restored, and it becomes as clean as that of a young boy. We were with our youngest granddaughter yesterday, Lucy, who was 1 year old, and her skin is so beautiful, so soft, so clear. And that's how Naaman's skin had become. The 10 lepers encounter Jesus on his way towards Jerusalem. And they have faith, but they respectably stay at a distance from Jesus and his disciples. They don't want them to risk catching leprosy. And they call out instead in help, "Master, have pity on us." And Jesus demonstrates his compassion and his power to heal and sends them off to the priest to show that they now are clean and can enter once again into the society of the temple. So that's the faith. Then comes the cure. We see the proof of the power of God at work through the words of the prophet and through the words of Jesus, followed by the trusting action of Naaman in washing himself in the Jordan and the trusting action of the lepers in going and showing themselves to the priest. Naaman's flesh is totally restored to be like a child's, and the 10 lepers are cleansed. They can be restored now to society, to the normal economic life and worship of the temple or the synagogue. Here then is the confirmation of God's power at work, compassion and healing, available to the army captain of Aaron and also to the Samaritan leper. Faith, cure. Now what about the response? Now we come to the attitude of the person cured, with the themes of thankfulness, faith and salvation. Naaman takes gifts to the prophet. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. They stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept this gift from your servant." And you know what the gift was. You heard about the silver and the gold and the robes. And the prophet said, "As surely as the Lord lives, who I serve, I will not accept." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "Well, if you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord, the God of Israel." Shalom. Go in peace. As Elijah. Naaman's response is a gift, but he recognizes that the true gift is to worship the God who has cured him. So he takes some of the ground of Israel on which to offer his sacrifices. He will only worship the God of Israel on the ground of Israel. And Elisha wishes him shalom. The total well-being of being part of God's household, of the community of God's people. In the New Testament story, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Shalom. Total well-being. Only one returns to thank Jesus. "Your faith has made you well." The difference here is between physical healing and salvation, the shalom of the household of God. And that's the response, the thankfulness, the recognition of God that sees that true healing. Well, we've already been looking in these last few weeks at the difference in response of the Pharisees and the disciples, who include the outsiders, who include the outcasts of society. And this miracle sums up what Luke has been showing us over these last few weeks. Because both the Pharisees and the disciples have the privilege of hearing Jesus' teaching. They've heard the words of salvation from the lips of the Saviour. The Pharisees represent the majority, who do not respond with acceptance and gratitude. But some outsiders, like the tax collectors and the sinners, respond wholeheartedly. And here in this miracle of the 10 who are touched by the healing power of Jesus, only one realizes what has happened and recognizes that this deserves his personal, heartfelt response to the Saviour, to the healer, from whom the power of God has flowed. And that man is an outsider, a Samaritan, hated by the Jews. The cure of the lepers is part of Jesus' ministry of healing, and it demonstrates that the kingdom of God is breaking in. But Jesus says to the Samaritan who has come back to thank him, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well." Salvation is far more than simply seeing your leprosy clearer. It's a new relationship with God and his kingdom of grace, or his shalom, as Elijah tells the army captain. Like me, you might well remember the closing scenes of the 1960s epic film Ben-Hur, CinemaScope. It was one of those great things that we all went to watch, starring Charlton Heston. And when I talk about the closing scenes, I'm not thinking about the chariot race specifically. But this is based on a classic book, this film. A book written by a Civil War general by the name of Lew Wallace, written in 1880, and it was the best-selling American novel of the whole of the 19th and early 20th century. Lew Wallace originally set out to write a study in the life of Christ, not because he wanted to encourage people to believe in Jesus, but because he was an atheist and he thought the whole thing was a hoax. But then, finding a personal faith in Christ, he decided to write a different book. And the book he wrote was going to prove to the world that Jesus actually was God. And he wanted to talk about redemption and salvation. And he wrote Ben-Hur. The story is a story of revenge and redemption. And it concludes with the famous chariot race. Here Ben-Hur confronts Messala, the Roman captive who falsely enslaved him and banished his mother and sister from their home in Jerusalem. And in the chariot race, you might well remember that after what seemed to go on for an age, but they do that with movies, don't they? Eventually, Messala falls off his chariot after trying to kill Ben-Hur and is trampled by the horses and run over by the chariot, and he's Ben-Hur wins the race, goes back to Messala, and Messala, with all the spite that he can muster, with his last breath, he whispers to Ben-Hur, "Your mother and sister are lepers, and they are in a leper colony." In desperation, Judah Ben-Hur goes back to Jerusalem, goes to the leper colony, to get his mother and sister, because he wants to take them to Jesus, the great preacher and healer who's been performing miracles. But when they get to Jerusalem, they discover that Jesus has been crucified. And now all hope seems to have gone, and despair settles over them all. But in the darkness and the earthquake that follow the crucifixion, Judah's mother and sister are healed of their leprosy, and their hearts are turned to Jesus. Their faith, their health, their family, their lives are restored. And Judah becomes a Christian, inspired by the love and the talk of the keys of a kingdom which is greater than any that he might aspire to on earth. It's one of those great films. I'm sorry if you haven't seen it. It's really good. Of course, we thankfully do not suffer from such physical sickness as leprosy. But we may have other health problems. We may be dogged or scarred by bitterness and revenge, or by the desire for wealth and influence. We may be haunted by regrets of past failures, or we may be filled with doubts about the meaning of life and whether or not all this talk about God is really true. For us, the healing that God offers through the cross is ours. It's a gift, no cost. We will find shalom. We will find total well-being offered to Naaman, the army commander. The new relationship offered to the cured Samaritan leper, that is ours too, when we respond with thankful faith. And we too then hear those words of Jesus: your faith has saved you, your faith has made you well. This good news is ours to share. Thanks be to God.